If you turn over to that portion that we have been reading from, Ezekiel chapter 47, and with God's word open before us, we'll bow briefly in prayer and ask him for his help and blessing upon his word. Our Father, we do come to thy word just now, and we do pray for thy help as we consider it. We ask thee, Lord, to open to us thy truth, and may we profit from it, may we learn from thy truth, and we pray that it will direct us and teach us. We know, Lord, also this is the chief means of worshipping thee. It is giving heed to thy word. And as we spend time around thy truth now, we pray that it will indeed be profitable and that thy name will be glorified amongst us. Give help in the preaching, I ask. Lord, I confess my need of thee and pray that thou will give me words from thyself today that will be owned of thee. Hear us now, close us in with thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've mentioned, there's a number of visions that appear in the book of Ezekiel, and we're just dipping in here to one of them today in this particular portion that we have read from. But I trust that in and of itself we'll be able just to consider it in its own merits, although there's much benefit if you think about the book of Ezekiel in a wider context. It's not too difficult to find the key idea or the focal message that you come upon in the book of Ezekiel, because you cannot help but notice it as you read this book through, because there's a little phrase in this book that appears many, many times, 76 times I've counted it, that it appears in the book of Ezekiel. So if it appears so often, that indeed must help us to understand something about the theme that runs through this particular book of the Word of God. Now, there's little variations upon that particular phrase, but in the majority of occasions you will find these words, "They shall know that I am the Lord." They shall know that I am the Lord. So all that the Lord is teaching here in the book of Ezekiel is with this purpose in mind. They shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord is doing something, he is outworking something, he is following through on particular purposes in such a way with this one purpose, that they might know that he is the Lord. And the word Lord there is Jehovah, that they might know that he is Jehovah. So that is the theme that runs through this book. And if you just go back very briefly to chapter 5 and 6, I'll mention the first occurrences here of these references, and if you're interested you can follow these through and consider them in more detail yourself. But in chapter 5 verse 13, and as you know, where something is mentioned the first time in the Bible or the first time in a book of the Bible is very important. So chapter 5 verse 13, "Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them." And then chapter 6 verse 7 says, "The slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So there you have one of the variations, and then you have that statement that does appear very often. I think it's over 60 times, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord," that particular form appears. So there's just the starting point, and as I say, it's not our purpose this morning to pursue that particular line of thought, but that's what runs through this book, and therefore it's very obvious this must be the theme of this particular book of the Bible. God is teaching, God is doing certain things so that people will come to know that he is the Lord. Now, when we think about him as the Lord, Jehovah, we're thinking about him as the only true and living God. We're thinking about him as the sovereign ruler of the nations, as we think about him as the judge of all men. All of those things that are brought in under that thought that he is the Lord, that he is Jehovah. And all of that is brought out in the book of Ezekiel. There's really three sections. Well, if we take the introduction, first of all, because Ezekiel had visions of God in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then if you start in chapter 4, there's really three simple divisions that follow through on this outline of the Lord teaching that he is the Lord. Because chapters 4 to 24, the Lord is there teaching through the chastisement and captivity of his ancient people that he is the Lord. And those chapters deal with that. Chapters 25 to 39, judgments that are prophesied to be visited upon the Gentile nations. Again, with the purpose of teaching them that He is the Lord. And then that brings us over to the area of this book where we have been reading from this morning, and that's the last chapters, chapter 40 to 48, where you have there the preservation and ultimate restoration of His ancient people. And again, with the purpose that they shall know that He is the Lord. So we are over here at the very end of this book, and this particular chapter, chapter 47, that has to do with this vision, or part of this vision, where there's the waters issuing out from the threshold, or under the threshold of the house eastward. And I want us to particularly think about this, and take just one lesson from it. There's many a lesson that is taught here. There's those who believe that this is literal, that this will actually happen someday, that there will be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and that these waters will literally flow out. I am of that persuasion. There are others who are not of this of that persuasion and believe that it is symbolic and that the Lord is just here teaching certain spiritual truths. Well, whatever our views are on that, there is one particular theme I want to dwell upon this morning out of this, and it is this. Christian experience and Christian character needs to develop. Christian experience and Christian character needs to develop. You see, it's one thing coming to know the Lord. When you think about the theme, as I say, that runs through this book, that they might know that I am the Lord. Well, it's one thing for us to come to know the Lord. It's one thing to be converted, and that's very important, that we come to know Christ as our Savior and that we are converted and that we have the experience of the new birth. We cannot be the Lord's any other way. We know that. The Word of God teaches that very obviously. We cannot be the Lord's until we are born again of the Spirit of God with life and power from above. That cannot happen. So that's where we begin to know the Lord. But that's not the end of knowing the Lord. That's just the beginning. That's knowing the Lord in a saving way. And that's absolutely vital and important. But there's other ways whereby we go on to know the Lord. You think, for example, of Paul in the book of Philippians. Now, Paul was writing that book when he was in prison, and he was towards the end of his life. He did get released for a few years, and then he was rearrested and he was executed as a martyr. But he's writing that not at the beginning of his Christian experience, but in the book of Philippians that he was writing towards the end of his days. He writes there in chapter 3, in verse 10, that I may know him. Well, Paul, have you not known the Lord for years? Have you not served this individual that you claim to know for years? All of that is true. And yet, there you have Paul, and he's coming to the end of his days, not right at the very end, but towards the end of his life here on earth, and he's got this desire, and he's got this longing in his heart that he might know the Lord. So evidently, there is more to knowing the Lord than just coming to know the Lord in a saving way. That's the starting point for every individual. That's absolutely essential. But it is only the starting place. And it's that I want to particularly think upon for a little while this morning. There's a verse in, if you just turn over a few pages in your Bible to two books further on, Daniel and then Hosea, chapter 6. And there's a very interesting statement here at the beginning of verse 3. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." It seems a little bit of a cryptic statement, but it's not. It's a very accurate spiritual truth that is being stated here. "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." If there's a following on, we're going to know more. If there's going to be this following after the Lord and seeking after the Lord, then the child of God is indeed going to know more. Know more of the things of the Lord, know more of the Lord Himself, as we were singing there in that hymn just a few moments ago. More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus would I know. Well, that's the particular theme I want us to consider. And out of this here vision that is given of these waters issuing out of Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to consider here that is taught from these waters flowing out is that there has to be a progression. Christian experience is manifest by a progression. Because in the earlier verses there, from 1 to 4, you are 1 to 5, you find the prophet here being taken certain distances. It's 1,000 cubits every time. So he's taken out the first 1,000 cubits, and he makes an observation as to what has happened after he has gone out 1,000 cubits. There's waters to the ankles, verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And then another 1,000 is mentioned there in verse 4, and this time the waters are up to the loins. So they're up above the waist. And then verse 5, he brings another 1,000, he measures another 1,000, and it's a river that he could not pass over. So the waters have risen so much, and it finishes up there with that statement in verse 5, waters to swim in. So there's a progression that is here highlighted in these waters, and Ezekiel is made to notice them. Remember, he in this vision that he sees, he's been guided along. There's this individual, this man is spoken in these verses, and he is guiding he's guiding the prophet along. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, and that man is taken to be the Lord in the vision. The Lord is taking Ezekiel along, so he's measuring 1,000 cubits, and he's measuring the depth of the water. He's going another 1,000 and doing the same, another 1,000 and another 1,000. 4 times that is mentioned, and ultimately he gets to the place where there's waters to swim in. So from starting off that the waters are just running out of the underside of the threshold of the door, and there's only waters to the ankles, to get to that place within 4,000 cubits, that there's waters now to swim in, a great river that he cannot pass over. There is surely here the thought of progression. There's progression in these waters. These waters are running out from the temple, out from the altar. And as we know that God's grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. The altar, the sacrifice, the place of sacrifice always speaks of Jesus Christ. All of those altars in Old Testament times and those sacrifices in Old Testament times as well always pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So we're thinking here about the house of God. We're thinking here about the altar. It mentions there the altar, the south side of the altar, the right side of the house. These statements appear in those early verses there in this portion. So we're thinking about waters that are coming out from the sanctuary. They're coming out from the place of the house of God. They're coming out particularly from the altar. They're coming from the right side, the right hand side of the altar. And the picture that has to be here, at least the spiritual teaching that is here, is here is God's grace flowing out. And whether we look upon it as being in symbolic form or whether it's going to be physically happening, this is the truth that is being taught. There is this flowing out of the grace of God, all coming from the place of sacrifice, all coming from what Christ has accomplished by his final sacrifice that has put away sin once and for all. And there comes from him this flow of grace into a person's life. But there has to be this progression. As that grace flows out from Christ and flows into the life of an individual believer, there has to be progress. There has to be development. And you find that in references to either individuals or to churches in the Word of God. For example, and I'll just mention these verses rather than turning them all up for we. I just don't have the time to do that this morning. But for example, the New Testament speaks about the believer growing up into Christ in all things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Growing up into Christ in all things. Well, if there's ever one statement in the Bible of its own, and if there's nothing more, that would be sufficient, but there's many more. But that statement surely pictures for us progression. Growing up into Christ into all things. There's the thought there of progression. If we take the Thessalonian church in chapter 3, verse 12, it speaks about them increasing and abounding. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, speaks about adding certain things to our lives. And he starts off with faith. As we know, that's the starting point. But then you add certain things to your faith. There's that faith that saves the soul. There's the faith that enables us to walk with God. and trust Him day by day. But we add certain things onto our faith. So there's many, many references in the Word of God to this idea of progression, to development, to growth, to increase. Again, it is very applicable to individuals if we think about individuals. For example, Samuel. In 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, "The child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with man." Now that is certainly a reference to him growing physically. But there's more growth than just physical growth there in that statement. 1 Samuel 2:26. "The child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men." Yes, he's growing up as a boy. He's growing up into adolescence. He's growing up into manhood. But it's not just in the physical sense that there is to be development. There's also spiritual development there. He's growing in favour both with the Lord. He's growing in favour also with man, even reaching the place where those who are looking on at him respect him for who he is. As we know, Samuel grew up to be a prophet in Israel. John the Baptist, Luke 1:80, it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And again, I would suggest that there is more than just physical growth there. The child grew. Yes, that's true. But then it says, "and waxed strong in spirit." There's another dimension there that is brought in. And as we know, we can look on at children and young people growing up before our eyes. And there's maybe times they take a growth spurt and it seems as if they've grown over just a very short space of time. But they're growing up physically. But as we know, there's more than just physical growth to their development. And so it is with the child of God. There's more than just coming to know the Lord, on with the Lord in various ways. It's said of the Lord Jesus as well in Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52. "The child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then the other verse, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." Now the person of the Lord Jesus is unique, and even in some ways a mystery, because he is a God-man after all. And yet those statements are found of him. I'll get one more and I'll finish with this before we move on. Paul the Apostle, because he came to the Lord when he was a man. As we know, he was the great persecutor of the church. But in Acts 9, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, 22, it says, "Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Saul increased the more in strength. And it cannot be a reference to physical strength, because he was already a man. He was already a grown man. It's referring to his spiritual development, his spiritual progress. He increased more and more in strength and confounded the Jews. Within a very short space of time, Saul of Tarsus was able to confound the Jews that Jesus was the very Christ. The very thing that he denied, the very thing that he was kicking against, now he's able within a very short space of time to defend and even to confound the Jews. They couldn't argue back as to what Paul had to say because of his increasing and his growing knowledge of the Lord. So there is illustrated for us here in these waters that flow out from under the threshold, the thought of progression. And if God's grace has flowed out from Christ and it has come to your life and my life and has brought us to know Christ as Saviour, that's the starting point, but it's only the starting point. We progress. We go on. We go on. The second thing I want you to consider here is that Christian experience is to manifest abundance. When we get here to the last of these four measurements, in verse 5, we read about the waters to swim in. There's only waters to swim in. Now, there is something very interesting, very strange about this, because, you know, no natural river ever gets this deep in such a short course. Maybe somewhere there's an exception. But by and large, a river has to flow for many, many miles. Many, many miles before it will get to the place where there's waters to swim in. Where it's a river that you cannot cross over. You think about wherever a river starts up in the hills and mountains and it flows down, it could flow for many, many miles before it will ever get to the place where it's a broad river that you could not cross. Waters to swim in.
But here, Ezekiel is made to see that within 4,000 cubits, 4,000 cubits, there is waters to swim. Now, if 1,000 cubits is going to be something like 1,500 feet, if we take a cubit to be 18 inches, which is the old measurement of what a cubit was, it was 18 inches. So we're thinking here about 1,000 cubits, we're thinking about 1,500 feet. So do that four times, and within a very short space of time, there is here this massive river that cannot be crossed. You'd have to swim across it. You can't wade across it. So there is a thought here of abundance, even superabundance. Well, is that not a principle that also applies with regards to the life of the child of God? The child of God is not to be a spiritual power. There are blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and we are to claim those and lay hold of those, and we are to enter into the enjoyment of those. We are to know God's grace in our lives. But sadly, sometimes the opposite happens, and there doesn't seem to be that enjoyment of God's grace. There's no experience of God's power in a person's life. There's no triumphing over sin and over temptation. There's never accomplishing anything for God in this world. But that is not how the Lord would have it to be. The Lord would have us to be those who know the abundance of His grace in our lives. You see, the failure of Israel, if you think about Israel as a nation, the failure of Israel as a nation to possess the land of Canaan was a testimony to them missing out on so much. And when you go back to Judges, go back to Joshua as well, but particularly at the start of the book of Judges, you read there about the nations in Canaan that were allowed to stay, that weren't driven out. Now, they became a thorn, it says in Israel's side. They became trouble in later times. But Israel were commanded to drive them out and to partake of that inheritance that God had ordained for them, the land of Canaan. But they didn't do it. And they lost out in many regards because they did not fully drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and all those other nations in the land of Canaan as the Lord had said, and enter into the inheritance that the Lord had for them. And as I say, those nations ended up troubling them. They strengthened themselves after a period of time and became an enemy, became trouble to Israel. But if Israel had done as they were commanded, if Israel had done as they were told by the Lord and had entered in and driven out those nations and taken possession of the land, they wouldn't have had that to face. They would rather have had all of the land to enjoy in all of its abundance. And remember, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. There was vineyards and olive yards that were there for them. And yet they lost out. Well, they enjoyed part of it. They enjoyed part of it. But they didn't enjoy it all because they didn't enter in and possess the land. Now, it is the will of the Lord that we possess our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there are blessings that will only be ours in eternity. There'll be blessings that are ours when we go home to be with the Lord, or the day of the resurrection, when the Lord raises us up. Yes, there's blessings that will only be ours then, but there are blessings that are ours now. There are blessings that belong to the Christian now as we pilgrimage through this world. And the Lord would have it that we enter into those blessings and partake of them. Now, it does mean that we have to battle to lay claim to them, just like Israel had to battle in Canaan to lay claim to their blessings. We have to fight against the world and against the devil and against our own flesh. All of these are enemies that are against us, that will seek to hinder us in entering into these possessions. But we must battle with the view, with that conviction, the Lord would have me to enjoy these blessings. And if I do not enjoy these blessings, the fault isn't on the Lord's part. The failure is on my part. Remember what we're told there in Ephesians 1:3 when Paul was writing to that church at Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. And we need to be those who enter in and enjoy the abundance that is in Christ. Abundance that will gladden the heart of the child of God. An abundance that will gladden the heart of the child of God. And just as there is this picture here of this abundance that there is and how quickly it comes, as you observe these waters and the measurement that is given to them as they come out from under the threshold of the door. May we know the abundance of the Lord's grace in our lives. There is abundant grace, and may we indeed be partaker of it. One final thought here I want to draw your attention to, and that is Christian experience is to manifest maturity. It is to manifest maturity. So there's progression, there's abundance, there's maturity here. As you come down to the end of this section that we read this morning, you'll notice that Ezekiel was prompted to look around and to observe what was on the banks of this river. For example, verse 12, and says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat or for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat or for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So as this water flows out, and as Ezekiel is taken along by this guide, he's made to look around and see that there's maturity here, there's growth. These waters are supplying these trees with nourishment, and they're growing, and they're producing fruit. And as you progress down through those later verses, there is this thought of maturity that is here. There's a wonderful maturity. But is that not something that's applicable to the life of a child of God? We can't always be spiritual children. We can't always be children spiritually. Just the same way as our children grow up, they're not going to be children always. We might wish at times they would remain as children, but as we know, they grow up and enter into adulthood. And we cannot hinder that. We cannot hold that back. There has to be that growing on to maturity. Well, so it is in a spiritual sense. Where there is life that comes, it leads on to maturity. And if you notice, if we just back up there a little to those verses in, for example, verse 8 of this chapter, it says, then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea and being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And there's a thought here of life that is coming, because it's referring to the waters of the Dead Sea. As you know, nothing can live in the Dead Sea because of the saltiness of the water. But these waters are going to heal the waters of the Dead Sea. And as a result of that, there's going to be life. There's mention there about the multitude of fish in verse 9. And then it speaks about the fishermen catching fish. It speaks about these trees that are growing on the sides of the river. What there's this abundance, this maturity that has come about as well. And the Christian life is about growing on to maturity. And again, there's much that the Word of God has to say about maturity. Let me just mention a few verses. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul says that as a child of God coming to know Christ, there came a time when he put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as we know, there's childish things that children do because they're children. And we ought to always be careful. We don't expect more of a child than we ought to expect of, because they're just children. They'll do childish things at times because that's just their nature. But we know and hope that someday they're going to grow up into maturity and they're going to put away the childish things. That's part of growing up. And Paul says that's how it was with him spiritually. Yeah, there were things that he did as a child and he understood as a child. But when he became a man, he put away these childish things. There was a spiritual development that came about in his life. And so it is with each one of us. There's a putting away of the childish things. The childish things spiritually. One of those things Paul goes on to emphasize in Corinthians, just the next chapter, and that's for a reference to understanding, how we understand things. 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. As I say, that's just into the next chapter there in Corinthians, where Paul says, writing to those believers at Corinth, he says, don't be children with regards to understanding. Don't lack knowledge. Don't lack understanding. Oh, if you want to be childish in anything he says, be children with regards to malice. Don't make that the thing that you know so much about by practice. He says you can be children in malice, but be adults. And that's the thought there of the word, but an understanding mean men. And the word men, there's the idea of being an adult. Be an adult as to understanding. So there's just one example in the scriptures where this thought is brought in about maturity. The Christian growing and knowing more of the Lord, understanding more of his word, understanding more of the great truth of the gospel. We were singing there, more about Jesus would we know, more of his grace to others see, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love, who died for me. These things ought to interest us. We ought to desire to know more of the Lord, to understand better the great plan and scheme of redemption, and what it is the Lord is working out for his people in this world. We are to have maturity in striving to be like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says there, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a coming unto a perfect man or a complete man. It's not referring to a sinless individual. Perfect's not used in that sense. But it's referring to a complete individual, a grown individual, a mature individual. What about Hebrews 5, where Paul there is writing about partaking of the stronger truths of the gospel? He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he brings that thought in there. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And he's thinking about the spiritually mature Christian. Not perfect, not sinless, no. They have their faults and their shortcomings and their battles with sin and battles with temptation. All of that is true. But there's a spiritual maturity about them. They're going on. And may there indeed be that maturity in us as well. And when we come to a portion like this in Ezekiel and we read about these waters, that we know something of what they teach us. And I finish off just referring to that theme that runs through this book again, that they might know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord is teaching here in Ezekiel. And is there not that need for us to know more and more of that, that the Lord, he indeed is God. And may that be true in our lives, individually, collectively. May we be those that know the Lord and go on to know him more. And if you do not know the Lord here today, then there needs to be that starting, coming to know Christ and having life from him by his God. It makes you a child of God. Let's bow together in prayer.